Once again, our study this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1. If you'll be following along there, beginning at verse 18, we'll get into that lesson in a moment. We have been studying this series from the book of James. This is our fourth lesson. If you'll remember in the first lesson, verses 1 through 4, we talked about the idea of going through various trials and temptations and how to handle that, to glorify God, to remain steadfast, immovable, and sure, to be able to allow those trials to form us and make us into what God would want us to be. And He tells us in verse 5 in our second lesson, we talked about asking God for wisdom. That's something that we want to do, but we want to do that in faith. Nothing wavering. We want to don't be like the waves of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. We realize when we don't trust God's wisdom, even when we ask, that we will be in a situation where we will receive nothing of the Lord. He calls that kind of a person a double-minded man. And then we talked about the idea of the lowly brother who is exhorted because of his place in the kingdom of God. He is exhorted and lifted up. He is made to be something wonderful in the sight of God. And how that rich man, we're not talking about a rich brother. The lowly brother is the one that's exhorted. The rich brother is the one who will be made low, as the scripture tells us, primarily because he has trusted in his riches rather than in God Himself. And so now we get to verse 18. And we think about the human nature. When everything is going right, when everything is going smooth, it seems like we don't really tend to say anything. But when something goes wrong, when things kind of go downhill and the real trials and troubles and tribulations come, all of a sudden we're raving and going crazy. People are yelling, you know, that's just not right. You can go an entire week sometimes and never hear one good thing about God, but the moment something bad happens, people pull out that blame card out of their pocket and they ask those questions, where's God? What's going on? Why is God allowing this thing to happen to me? Why is this terrible, terrible thing happening? And of course, you know, when you think about this, the not a word is ever said during the week when things are going great. Nobody stops and says, oh, look at all the wonderful, great things God is doing. They don't see that in their lives. They just see the trials and the troubles. And then they want to blame God for those things. And that's not how it works. You think of the stats of the number of cars on the road on an average day. 281 million cars on the road on an average day. And years go by, you drive your car, nothing ever happens. And then one day something happens, and the first thing people do is say, what happened, God? You were showering me with blessings, and now what's wrong? Something's gone wrong. What have I done? Why do you hate me, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? What's going on? What have I done? You've forsaken me, Lord. That's not the way it works. And from the non-believers, what we hear is, there you go, you see? What about your loving God? He doesn't exist. If He existed, He wouldn't allow these things to happen. If He was the God that you claim Him to be, you wouldn't be in this kind of trial and trouble. It kind of reminds me of Job's friends. In our lesson today, that's titled, Know Who to Blame. Know Who to Blame. James tackles this by reminding us about the temptations that will come. Remember that word when. James didn't say if. He said, when you suffer trials and temptations, when the suffering occurs, don't turn around and blame God. And you notice, once again, this is not a new subject. As we made it clear in the first three lessons, every time, this is a letter from James. It's not like a book of Proverbs. This is a letter where James is keeping the theme right now, which has to do with trials and temptations. He used that in verse 2, and we'll see that here also in verse 13. And so we go on here in verse 13. It's important to remember that. James hasn't left the trials behind. He's going to continue here. You notice how James begins this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither does He Himself tempt anyone. And you'll see a lot of those yellow highlighted words. Those are for those who are using the Are You Listening forms, the youth here. And I apologize, I didn't have enough of those today, but you guys came in great numbers, and Lord willing, you'll come back next Sunday and we'll be able to pass them all out. But that's so that you can follow along in the lesson. James says, let no one say. Let no one say. And you know, I want to show here in verse 13 how important that is. You look at verse 12 and you see that word trials, which has been the subject all throughout this part of James's writing. That word trials there is a noun, peresmos. And that particular noun, Strong's number 3986, is used by James. It's a noun. And what I want you to see is in verse 13, he is using the verb form of that noun. Very important to understand, peridzo, which is the same Strong's numbers 3985. So we got 3986 and 3985. And the important thing in there is that we need to understand that James has not begun a new subject here. The new subject is not temptation. That noun in verse 12 can be used to describe a trial and or a temptation depending on how it's used. And that's the way it happens in verse 13. James has simply turned out to the point now where he's telling us what is going to happen in the midst of the trials. What's happening in the middle of the trials? That is what we're talking about. What will make us fail the test? You know, what it tends to happen during these really difficult times affects the hearts of the saints. It makes it very difficult to keep your eyes focused on things above. That's what happens during the temptation, and that's what happens as we're tried. We have a tendency to turn from God. In this case, temptation is the action that he's talking about, and the result is the trial. It's what happens to your heart. And that's where James is going with this. In the midst of temptation, the verb, that our temptation can turn to sin because of the temptation exaggerates our feelings and the devil influence becomes stronger in those cases. And it's not just a temptation to sin. You think of that. It isn't that God's tempting us or that we're tempted at the aim of the sin. Not the temptation, but the aim of our sin is because it's directly attributed or pointed to placing blame on God by questioning God's love, by questioning God's goodness, His sovereignty. You see there that it isn't that when He says, you know, in verse 13, let no one say he is tempted. When he's tempted, it's not God. It's not God that's tempting us. But we have a tendency to point that finger. What happened, God? Why are you doing this to me? And it's an interchangeable kind of word in the New King James along with most translations. No temptation, when you look at that, it's a noun, has overtaken you that is not common to man. And by the way, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you're, that's where this particular text is coming from. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can see it up on the screen. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted. There's that verb, beyond your ability. But with the temptations, the noun, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, as you look at this, we want to compare this with another translation, the popular translation of the Net Bible. Notice what he says there. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way so that you may be able to endure it. This is a parallel to what James is doing. He's letting us realize that there's something in the middle there that can be a real stumbling stone. And that is that trial that creates a situation where you're tried, where your faith is tried. And so, which one's right? And the answer is yes. They're both right. And because they work together in this case. We're told, let no man say when he is tempted. Don't blame God is what Jesus is telling us. The temptations will come, but we don't blame God. And as we don't blame God, then we'll be able to utilize the power of God, His wisdom that we talked about earlier in the first lesson, that wisdom that we ask for that will guide us and direct us in the proper course. And when we do get veered off course and we start blaming other people and blaming God, then realize it wasn't God. James says, don't do that. Don't blame God. Never look at God as though He were the originator of your trials. Oh, there's God. These terrible things are happening and He's doing it to me and I'm not sure I understand why. And if the effect of the trials is you're giving in to temptation, don't blame God. The fact is that various trials and testing of your faith are certainties. Remember, they're ifs. They're not ifs, they're whens. It's not if trials come. It's not if temptations come. It is when they come. And so are the temptations, that verb in verse 13. They will come and we will be tried. They go hand in hand. Trials and temptations, hand in hand. It's just a double-sided coin. And remember that they are the same word. It's just a noun and a verb. And when we face trials, each of us will face trials. We will have to choose. We have to make a choice. Will I glorify God in these trials? Will I turn and trust Him with all my heart? Will I put all my faith in God? That He's a good God? That He's a loving God? Will I remain faithful to God? Will I continue to serve God in this? Will I continue to be loyal to God in all these things? Or will I be double-minded, like James says there in our earlier lessons? Will I be double-minded, unstable in all my ways? Will I be double-minded and go off on my own path? Will I not be able to hold on to what is good and pure and righteous and holy? You know, it's just like the immune system in our bodies. When that immune system is broken down, bad things happen. We become weak. Sickness strikes us. And it hits you hard. And when you're experiencing difficulties in life, when the trials are bearing down upon you, you will also be weakened. Especially when we don't hold fast to the precious Word of God. When those temptations strike. And James wants every child of God to know with certainty that God is not the cause. In fact, it is laid out very perfectly if you look at the latter part of verse 13. Well, what does he say there in that latter part of the verse? For God cannot be tempted. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. The reason is simply because God is good. God is a righteous God. God is holy. He is looking out for our good, always. James brings that point out in this section of Scripture because of the fact that God is good. He can't be tempted with evil. And so that can't be true. Because God is good, He can't be tempting you with evil. That has to be true. And so God, you don't blame God for something that He can't possibly be responsible for. We can't blame God for our own weaknesses. And you think that through. Remember, God is not the one that is causing the trials upon you. He's not the one that is causing you to be tempted in your heart to find another way out. He's not the one that does that. And I will tell you that this world also, many Christians, will say things without even thinking that unwittingly kind of change God into the God of karma, change God into something that He is not. People don't understand things like the providence of God. And then we can't really always understand. It's a very difficult subject. But what people do is they turn providence of God into something that it is not. The market crashed. I lost all my income. Therefore, God must be angry with me. God hates me, and I know this because the past 2 months, nothing has gone right in my life. And so we put God in a position where the experience I'm having has something to do with how God is, and that's not true. You see that in all the religions today. The prosperity doctrines, if you're making good money, you must be obeying God. If you're not making good money, boy, you must have something wrong between you and God. And if I have a really good day, boy, God, great karma, God's with me. But woe to me, if I'm facing trials, God has left me. Why hast thou forsaken me? And that goes on and on and on. And it's just not the God of the Bible. For God cannot be tempted with evil or by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. And it continues. It continues on. You won't find that God in the Bible. You won't find Him portrayed that way. Nowhere will you read, especially in the New Testament in the last days, that God will be pouring out hurt upon you, and that He's going to cause you to suffer somehow or some way by trials and temptations in the process. You read about God's blessings being poured out upon you is what you will read as a child of God. James is teaching us, don't look at the trial, conclude that God is tempting you, that God is doing something to you. Don't think He's trying to cause you harm. Don't think He's causing you to stumble. Don't think He's testing you beyond your ability. Don't think that God is doing these things and making bad things happen in your life. Don't think He is doing something horrible to you because you've done something wrong to Him. You think about that in your own relationship with your own children. Those of you that are parents, you teach your child, don't drive, don't go out in the middle of the street, don't play in the street. And when your child's disobedient, you don't get behind the wheel of the car and run them over. Teach them a good lesson. See that? I told you, I warned you, don't go in the street. That's a lesson they'll never forget. That's not how it works. And neither is God like that. Neither is God like that. God operates for our good. He doesn't say, well, boy, Dave, you messed up that sermon, or you messed up that Bible lesson, or you weren't here on Sunday, you were out fishing, so I'm going to cause you some harm. I'm just going to let you have it right between the eyes. It's not how God operates. Now, that doesn't mean God's not going to judge your sin, because we all know that it will happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, we'll all be stand before the Lord and be judged. But that's not how God works in this time. He just isn't going to do that. Remember, God is not tempted with evil. And so He doesn't do evil. God is not going to met out harm upon you. And I hope that that's clear from James as he works through this with us. So let's turn to verse 14 and see what James says very clearly. When there are temptations, and they will come, we want to remember something special here. Each one is tempted, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn. Notice that word drawn in your booklets. Drawn away of his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it is given birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The King James, let no one say when he is tempted that he is, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own desires. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So where do temptations come from, according to James? Where do they come from? Not the problem here, just where do temptations come from, according to James? From within. Temptations that he's talking about come from within us. We're drawn away of our own desires. We're enticed by our own desires. He says each person is tempted when he or she is lured or drawn away, enticed by their own internal desires. And here is where you expect James to say, well, it's the devil. You know, blame the devil, right? Wait a minute, Brother Dave. The Scripture says that Satan, you know, he stands against us. Oh, you know, wait, he's called the tempter, isn't he? He's called the deceiver, he's the liar, the father of lies. So how can you say that he's not the one causing all the temptation? Because James says the temptations come from our own desires. You know, that is also the way, it's the way of the world. You know that old joking phrase, the devil made me do it. We're going to blame the devil. Temptation comes from the tempter. You know, everybody's tempted because Satan. He tempted Eve in the garden. He tempted Job. He tempts us. But we need to know where to lie the blame, where to lay that blame down. It's not with God. We've already established that. We can't blame God. He doesn't tempt us. He can't be tempted. He's good. And in this case, it's not with Satan. When the trials are out there, we're tempted in ourselves, our own desires. And when that happens, we're easily duped into sin. James puts the responsibility squarely upon my shoulders, our shoulders. I like the way the NIV translation is, but each person is tempted when he is dragged away by their own evil desires. Dragged away. I can see that I'm having troubles here. Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And this desire grabs me and it just drags me off into sin. It's a great picture. And I think the answer is pretty simple. If we did not have the desires, if we did not have weaknesses, Satan would have nothing to tempt us with. When you go fishing, I love to fish, you go fishing, and what do you put on the hook? You put something on that hook that the fish is really going to be drawn to. It's not a McDonald's McChildren toy, right? You don't put some lettuce on there, carrots. What do you put on there? You don't put on there a $100 bill and drop that in the water. Come on, fishy, bite this $100 bill. because he won't bite. That hook will be useless. But what do you put on there? You put on there that big, juicy nightcrawler. And that's wiggling around down in that water, and that fish is there lurking around that lily pad or that rock and overhang, and he sees that and he just can't stop. Bang. You caught yourself a fish. And what happens to the fish? When I fish, I usually eat the fish that I catch. And that's what happens. That's where James is going with this. That's the problem. When we face hard times and trials, we become a little bit weaker, and that's the time when he throws in that hook, that bait, which is our desires, whatever that may be. Most of us won't be motivated to bite a worm, but we will be motivated to do something that we feel our desires will get us out of the temptation. Something that we feel, maybe God's not acting quick enough in your mind, and so I feel like, well, if I go over here, I can do this thing and it'll make me feel better for the moment. Satan wants you to believe that. He wants you to get angry. He wants you to have doubts. He wants you to be weakened, and he wants to use that against you. Fascinating is the language that James uses in verse 14. You know, it's the very, very same picture that we're looking at. It's a trap. It's complete with all the right bait, your own desire. He points this out, you know, a little bit there in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And it doesn't stop with desire. When it's conceived, it brings forth, it gives birth to sin, and the fish gets eaten. Because the end of that is death. You know, taking the bait means that you'll be caught up or engaged in some kind of sin. You know, I see a way out of here. I know this is going to make me feel better for the moment. I'm going to give in to my desire, my lust. I'm going to fulfill that desire. And that's that picture he's drawing. You look at verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If we don't flee the temptation, if we don't turn our backs on the temptation and our faces towards God, we'll be caught. And James warns us, don't be deceived by that. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. The spiritual child of God will turn and run to God where safety is. The foolish one will look towards whatever it is that will entertain them for the moment, something that will give them release for the moment, rather than to stand that trial. Remember that when we read that in the very first lesson, he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's what enduring does. That's what being steadfast does in trials. I hurt now. And it would be so comforting if I could just look away from God, who doesn't seem to be doing anything, and go over here and kind of help me forget my troubles. Maybe I'll have a drink or two. Maybe I'll watch something I shouldn't watch. Entertain myself with things I shouldn't be entertained by. And we latch onto that bait, which is on the hook, and we fall into sin. Because we stop looking to God. We don't trust God, and we're engaged in activity now to fulfill our own desire. And so there you have it. In verse 15, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, it's like that potato chip commercial, like the Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. You get involved in that, and it just leads to one thing to another, and sin envelops you, and it brings forth death. It's very serious, brethren, beloved. Don't be deceived. Sin will give you a temporary release, a short-term joy, but when you give into that bait, you're hooked. You're all in. And James says that kind of activity is sinful. It causes you to be separated from God. That's what the death is here. You'll be destroyed spiritually. You'll be removed from God's Lamb Book of Life if you take that and don't return back to God for your indiscretion. And you can see that James points out here, it's like a domino effect. And I hope you can see that. But that first one's desire. That first domino, it's just your desire. And that desire is conceived. It brings forth the birth. It brings birth to sin and then death. And it just happens over. And every time you get set up, it's going to happen over and over, and you'll continue to fall. James says, don't be deceived by that. It starts with you and your heart. Don't lose your trust with God. Don't lose your faith in God. Don't stop looking to God. Don't stop asking God for wisdom. Don't trust your own desire. Don't trust in your steps. Right? It's not the way in man to direct his own steps. And that's why this first... It's the first and foremost important thing to know that your desires are in this picture. Your weaknesses are in this picture. And that is exactly what Satan will use to tempt you. Brethren, when you experience these various trials and temptations, when you're suffering, when you're being pressured by life, that's the time to open your eyes. It's the time to look up to God. It's the time to ask God for wisdom. It's the time to look at yourself, engage yourself in that mirror of your soul. Am I doing things that God would not have me do? Am I allowing the trials to motivate my heart into temptation? Or am I letting the trials build up my endurance, my steadfastness? If I need a stress reliever in hard times, the stress reliever is God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Search out different characters in the Bible who have been tempted and have overcome. And you'll find comfort in the Scriptures. And it won't be temporary. It won't be temporary. And always remember, God is not the reason for your trials. He is not the reason for the temptation. It is not Satan either. He's just going to use that as a way to bait the hook. And that's a great hinging statement. Don't be deceived about how Satan is operating. Don't be deceived into thinking God is behind all this. Know that Satan is working with desires that are within you. That's where the trouble is. Don't be deceived. Don't blame God. Don't blame anybody else. Look at yourself. And James goes a step further there in verse 17. If every good work, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it's coming from above. Coming from the perfect God. Why would we think God is doing bad things to us anyway? Is not God good? Psalm 73:1. God is good. God is not tempted with evil. We read that here in James. So if He's not tempted with evil, God cannot do evil, then, you know, that's all against His character, what we know about God. You know, there is something God cannot do. We don't want to get caught up in that atheistic argument. You know, can God make a stone that can't be picked up? What kind of nonsense is that? But there is something He can't do. God can't lie. God can't do evil. God cannot be tempted, and He can't tempt you. God is not going to do bad things to you, and that's the whole point that James is making here. So, don't blame God. We need to know who to blame when we fail. Not God, not Satan. It isn't the devil that made me do it. It isn't God that made me do it. It's me. Look at God. He is the giver of every good gift, every perfect gift. And it's all coming down from Him, showering you. And He calls Himself the Father. What an endearing and loving and caring term. Not the fathers like some of the fathers of this world. That's not true with humanity. There's so many depraved out there. Wicked and evil. Society is filled with fathers who don't really care about their children. Some fathers don't even know how many children they have. Some fathers do evil to their children. But God brought us forth through His Word to be a kind of first fruit of His creature, His creation. And what does that tell us? Every good gift, every perfect gift, all comes from God. Why would we think He's going to do bad things when He calls Himself Father? James concludes with that. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, again, we don't do evil to our kids. We love our kids. We care about our family. They're important to us. He's the Father of lights, with whom is there no variableness nor shadow of turning, the King James says. He never changes. Unlike the common use of that term, the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the planets, they all move about and they all cause shadows or are shadowed by other things. They rotate, they spin, they shift. But the idea here is really clear. God doesn't shift. He is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. He's the giver of good gifts. And He's not shifting from one thing to another. He's dependable, and through Him we can have the strength we need. And we look at the wicked, look at how wicked we are. We were the enemies, sinners, deserving absolutely nothing from God. But God is out here saving people. That's why He came to this world. That's why Jesus Christ came down from heaven, to save that which is lost. He's not here to hurt people. And so when bad things happen, don't blame God. When you're faced with temptations, don't blame God. Remember, God, He's not tempted. He doesn't bring the temptations. He is a compassionate and a good God. He is vengeful. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment, but He is compassionate and good. And it doesn't get any clearer than that in the story of Jesus Christ. Coming down from heaven, He became flesh and walked among men. And in His story, He was hated. He was ridiculed. He was despised and rejected. Jesus, who came down here with as much love as we could possibly fathom. And He walked among men who tried to kill Him because of His goodness. He walked among men who despised Him because of His message. And those men crucified the Lord. They put Him upon that cross. They put Him to open shame. And the good news behind that is that it was a plan of God that Christ would die for us, even though we were still in our sins. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ today, listen to this. Jesus suffered upon that cross in terrible, terrible ways, for hours agonizing, while men ridiculed Him and mocked Him and spit upon Him, challenged His deity, and He had the power of 10,000 angels. And He didn't do what I would have done, because He loved all of us. We want to be people that make up our minds. We want to be a people that aren't wavering, double-minded. We're not like that squirrel that bounces back and forth in the road. And the cars come and the squirrel goes this way, and the car comes and the squirrel goes that way, and eventually the car comes and goodbye, squirrel. Don't be double-minded. Don't be wavering. Don't be confused. Make up your mind. Jesus died for you. He was raised up from the grave by the power of God, and He now sits at the right hand of God in glory. And that same Jesus will return, and that same Jesus will be the judge. And if you don't obey the gospel, He's going to come down from heaven with His mighty angels in fire, taking vengeance upon you. He says, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What side will you be on? We have an opportunity today. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. We have an invitation that I just gave. We're going to sing a song of invitation, if you'll open your hymnals now, to that song 835. There is a fountain free. You can be a part of that. Just come forward now and sit in one of these pews as we stand and sing this song.